This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Allah instructed the Prophet ﷺ to say, I don't find in what was revealed to me things that are made haram except for these categories. And they are numbered. They are a few. Okay, so al-halal ubayyin, wal-haram ubayyin. This is, we call this in Islam, al-hukum. Al-hukum, the general ruling. For example, shirk is the biggest haram, the greatest haram. Ash-shirku billah azza wa jal, to worship others besides Allah, to pray to them, to supplicate to them, make dua to them, to prostrate to them, and even to fear them as much as one should fear Allah, to love them as much as one should love Allah. All of this falls into shirk. Shirk. What else? Al-qatl, qatlu nafs allati harram Allahu illa bilhaq. Murder, killing an innocent person. The kaba'ir, the major sins. Al-zina, qawlu zur, right? False testimony. All of that is haram. Lying is haram. Stealing is haram. Backbiting is haram. A lot of evil suspicion and thoughts are haram. So al-halal ubayyin wal-haram ubayyin. This is called al-hukum, the general ruling. The general ruling. We have to differentiate between two things. The al-hukum and al-fatwa. Al-hukum and al-fatwa. And often people get confused with this. Al-hukum is what Islam says about this. Is it halal or is it haram? Is it halal or is it haram? But in specific situations, sometimes there are implications. There are implications where concessions could be given. Sometimes something haram, but this is circumstantial. It is contextual. And you can't do fatwa for yourself. What is haram. But now when you present your case to a qualified mufti, right? There might be circumstances where you are allowed to engage in haram minimally. Why? Because of a specific situation. Specific situation. Okay? So we're not going to get into this, but we just want to differentiate between hukum and fatwa. For the general public, it's important for them to know the hukum, the general ruling. But the fatwa, it requires a qualified person. You can't make fatwa for yourself. You can't give fatwa to others. This is why we should hold off when it comes to giving people advice as to how they should navigate a specific situation. How they should navigate a specific situation. Why? Because you might be giving it back. You're not a person of knowledge. You don't realize the levels, the gradation of rulings and how they come in conflict sometimes, the dynamics, how they play out in real life. For example, there are certain situations where backbiting, talking about someone behind their back, becomes halal. Sometimes it becomes an obligation. That doesn't make backbiting haram, halal. The ruling that it is this, it's haram, but in a specific situation where there is a fatwa and a greater harm cannot be avoided except with committing the lesser haram, because you have to commit one of them, then that becomes a fatwa. It's not for the general public. It's only for a qualified mufti. So this is why you might be saying to someone, you shouldn't be doing this because it's haram. But you don't know their situation, and you don't know that by you advising them, you are pushing them to commit a greater haram. But for you can't deal with haram is haram. That's your place, yes, that's the general ruling. But your place is not to give fatwa as well. So the fatwa is for the mufti. They can assess the situation, they know how, they understand it, and this is how they deal with it. This is why you will find people say, but is this halal or is this haram? But Shaykh so-and-so said, it's halal. Why are you saying it's haram? People are confusing hukum, ruling, the general ruling, with the fatwa. Fatwa could be in a specific situation. This is why you find someone taking a concession. You shouldn't take it yourself. You don't know, because maybe they have a fatwa and you don't have it. They have a situation that calls for this fatwa, but you are not in a similar situation. And this is why one of the rulings that are agreed upon unanimously among Muslim scholars is that al-fatwa tataghayyaru bitaghayyur al-zamani wal-makan. Fatwa, it changes when the time or the place changes, when the circumstances change. We're not talking about the ruling, al-hukum. Hukum is clear. Halal bayin, al-haram bayin. بَيْنَهُمَا أُمُورٌ مُشْتَبِهَاتٌ. Between them, there are doubtful matters. Mushtabihat could be doubtful, and you could be say, or you could be said about them, they are gray matters. They hold elements of halal, they hold elements of haram. لَا يَعْلَمُهُنَّ كَثِيرٌ مِّنَ النَّاسِ. Most people don't know how to navigate these issues. They don't know the ruling about them. Who knows the rulings? The scholars. The scholars, the people of knowledge. This is what Allah says, فَاسْأَلُوا أَهْلَ الذِّكْرِ إِن كُنْتُمْ لَا تَعْلَمُونَ. These are the doubtful matters. Now, doubtful matters could be doubtful in themselves, or they could be doubtful due to the situation. Last week, we mentioned one thing, right? We mentioned when you come before, just before Maghrib to the masjid, 5 minutes before Maghrib, should you pray Tahiyyat al-Masjid? Because many people ask this question afterwards, so we answer it as well. Should you pray Tahiyyat al-Masjid, which the Prophet ﷺ commanded in one hadith, or should you avoid, because the Prophet ﷺ prohibited praying at this time? Which one should we do? We said the scholars differed with regards to this. And I said something, by the way, last week, that the majority of the scholars, I said, they say that Tahiyyat al-Masjid is wajib. Sorry, this was a slip of the tongue. Someone pointed out to me. Actually, the majority of the scholars, the majority of the madhahib, say it is sunnah. Tahiyyat al-Masjid is sunnah. Okay? But the stronger opinion that is more in line with the clear instruction of the Prophet ﷺ is that it's wajib. Now the scholars said, should the person sit or should they pray Tahiyyat al-Masjid? There are scholars on this side, there are scholars on this side. So this is one of the doubtful matters. It's not necessarily very serious, one of the doubtful matters. What do you do about it? Don't make fatwa for yourself. You don't know. Although this is an act of worship, it's not halal or haram, but just a doubtful matter. You ask a person of knowledge that you trust and take their fatwa. You say, but this hadith, that's not your place. It's not, you can't navigate these differences. Now, if you want to learn, okay, learn holistically. Study fiqh, and you can ask in a class of fiqh about this. What about this hadith? What about this hadith? It becomes a fiqhi discussion. Clear? But when you're asking for fatwa, you take the fatwa. And it would be good as well to generally ask for the evidence respectfully. Respectfully, okay? وَبَيْنَهُمَا أُمُورٌ مُشْتَبِهَاتٌ فَمَنِ اتَّقَ الشُّبُهَاتِ. So there are things, right? Things that come up, especially new things. Bitcoin, when it came up, right? And other issues. Should I invest in this or should I not invest in this? Should I deal with this? Is this dealing halal or is it haram? Some sort of mortgages, right? Some so-called Islamic mortgages. You look at the contract, there's a lot of fine print. And then it seems it's not like one contract, it's so many contracts in one. There's so many transactions in this. There's so many clauses, and it gets confusing. So this is why sometimes people say, oh, what do you think about such and such Islamic mortgage? You know what? If I read the contract, I can't make out anything out of it. It has jargon, like specific language, and I don't know exactly what it means. You need someone who's very familiar with those finance terminology, right? And all of these issues, and who's also very well established in the Islamic transactions, al-ahkam al-buyu', the fiqh of transactions, selling and buying and all of that stuff. So you need someone who understands all of that and can translate this into this. Because the same thing is called differently in this, because these are two different worlds. It's called differently here than it is here. And if a person does not know the translation and cannot translate this into this, and doesn't make the connection, it will be problematic. Okay, so these are doubtful matters. It's not for me, it's not for you. Who is it for? It is for someone who's, again, qualified faqih and who specializes in this. Somebody could study traditional fiqh and they know ahkam al-buyu', the rulings of selling and buying and business and trade, right? But they're not familiar with the language of today. They're not qualified to give fatwa on a specific contract. They're not. Why? Because they can't understand it. How can they apply the rulings to something they don't understand? They need to have something called tasawwur al-mas'ala, right? Understanding, properly grasping what they are giving fatwa on. Okay? So these are important things to keep in mind. So these are doubtful matters. And you're probably going to find some opinions say it's okay. Some opinions say it's not okay. That's a doubtful matter. What should I do? Best thing here is to use higher place here, to use wara'. Wara' is, this is what the Prophet ﷺ is saying. فَمَنِ اتَّقَى الشُّبُهَاتِ فَقَدْ اسْتَبْرَأَ لِدِينِهِ وَعِرْضِهِ. He who stays away from doubtful matters, they could be okay, but they could be off. You know what? Now I'm going to play it safe. I'm going to stay away from all of these things. I don't want them. But it's going to make your life difficult. I'm willing to put up with this difficulty, with the disadvantage, but you know what? I want to protect my religion. I want to protect my stature with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I don't want to get into something doubtful. And irdihi, your reputation, your name. Why? Because when people sometimes fall into something haram or something doubtful, you know, people will talk about them. So he who stays away from doubtful matters, then you have what protected you. You played safe. It's better. And the Prophet ﷺ says, but the person who keeps getting into these doubtful matters, thinking they're smart, I can navigate this. It's doubtful, so it's okay. Many people say, oh, scholars have differed about this, so I can do whatever I want. No. No. Oh, there is disagreement on this. The evidence is not very clear. I can do whatever I like. You're following your hawa. You're following your desire. What happens? It starts small and it ends up being big. The Prophet ﷺ says, like a shepherd pasturing around sanctuary, protected area, reserved area. You can't get into this. Private property. You're saying, I'm not getting into it. I'm just at the borders, so I'm not getting there. Eventually, these are sheep, right? Obviously, they're going to get into the sanctuary. You always need a cushion. You need a buffer zone, safety, distance. That's important for you in Islam. That's important for you in Islam. So why? Because there's a beautiful analogy here as well. The shepherd, he thinks he's in control in his sheep. Your nafs, the desires, the forces that are playing out within yourself are just like sheep. Are just like sheep. You're not fully in control of them. They will sneak here and there. You don't have full control. And that shows you that you can't always be in full control of yourself. This is why you need the safety distance. People will do this on the highway, right? You leave safety distance, but there are people who, drive in front of you, push themselves right in front of you, and they cancel this safety zone. Or people who really sort of tailgate others, stay right behind them at a higher speed, and say, you know, and if you happen to complain to any of those people, they'll say, you know, I haven't bumped into you, haven't done anything. When I touch you, you can open your mouth. That's what people say, right? Or someone comes into what? Your personal space. They say, I'm not touching you, but they are in your personal space. That's a cushion. That's an important safety distance. You're coming into my space, right? But no, I haven't touched you. Eventually, you're going to touch me. Eventually, there will be a point where you will, you know, have an accident. The same thing applies with the religion. Stay away from the haram and stay away from doubtful matters. Now, sometimes there are extreme circumstances. In extreme circumstances or difficult, challenging circumstances, doubtful matters, you can engage in them then, because it becomes a matter of necessity. But not blindly and not completely openly, still you need to be meticulous about it. You need to ask a qualified mufti, person of knowledge. We come to the last bit of hadith, which is very important. The Prophet ﷺ says, أَلَا وَإِنَّ فِي الْجَسَدِ مُضْغَةً إِذَا صَلَحَتْ صَلْحَ الْجَسَدُ كُلُّهُ وَإِذَا فَسَدَتْ فَسَدَ الْجَسَدُ كُلُّهُ. There is a morsel of flesh in the body. If it is whole, if it is sound, then the whole body will be sound. But if it's corrupted, the whole body will be corrupted. So there are ways of relating to this. First, we can take this as an analogy, an example. Physically speaking, the Prophet ﷺ is saying, the physical heart, the morsel of flesh, when it's healthy, when it functions well, the rest of your body functions well. Because the heart is the one that pumps the blood, right, into the rest of the organs. If you have any weakness in your heart, you know you're going to start to suffer. Your kidneys will start to suffer. Your brain will start to suffer. Your joints will start to suffer. Your skin will start. Your eyes will start to suffer. Why? Because they're not getting enough nutrition. When the body is compromised, then the whole body is compromised. Everything in your body gets weaker. But when the heart is healthy and it pumps well, and that's why people get into exercise. First and foremost, it keeps your heart healthy. It strengthens your heart. And that health spreads out into the rest of your body. Everything gets its, the nutrients, gets what it gets, every organ gets what it needs. The tissues get what they need. Cells get what they need. So this is an analogy. The Prophet ﷺ is saying, just like the physical heart is the center and the foundation of the health of your body, your physical body, your physiology, similar thing spiritually. The well-being of your spiritual heart is the foundation for your actions being healthy. Your external, your prayer, your dhikr, your recitation of the Quran, your fast, your zakah, you're enjoining the good and forbidding the evil. The act, walking to the masjid, the things that you do. How can they be healthy? When your spiritual heart is healthy. So that's one way to look at this hadith, that it is an analogy. It is an analogy comparing your physiology to the tazkiyah side, the invisible side of you, which is the spiritual heart and your actions. So just like when the heart is healthy, your organs are healthy. Same thing, when your spiritual heart is healthy, when you purify your heart, when you do tazkiyah for your heart, when you take care of your heart and your heart is qalbun salim, then your actions will be healthy. Your prayer will be correct. Why? Because it's based on sincerity, sincere intention. And it's done for the sake of Allah, following the commands and the instructions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But if your spiritual heart is not healthy, you'll be doing actions. Just like physically, you'll have limbs, but they won't be healthy. They might look good, but they don't function well. There is weakness in your muscles. Your kidneys are not functioning well. You have problem with the intestine and you have some indigestion. Why? Because there's not enough blood flow going in there. Why? Due to the weakness in your heart. Same thing, you might be doing acts of worship, but if your spiritual heart is not healthy, doesn't have tawheed, doesn't have ikhlas, doesn't have love of Allah, is not purified of evil, showing off, is not purified of evil, which is self-centeredness, right? It's not purified of evil intentions and desire and hawa and attachment to the worldly matters, then your actions might look outside good, but they will be hollow. They will be weak. They will be sick. Your actions will be ill. They will not be well. And that's what the Prophet ﷺ is saying. That's one way of looking at the hadith. Another way of looking at the hadith is actually the connection between physical heart and the spiritual heart. There is a connection. There is a connection between the spiritual heart and the physical heart. What is this connection? We don't know. We don't know. Many of the scholars, they would say, they would talk about al-qalb or about al-ruh. They would call it, they would define it as latifatun rabbaniyah. Latifa means an invisible entity. Latifa, that's what latif is, invisible. Invisible entity. لَهَا تَعَلُّقٌ بِالْقَلْبِ الَّذِي فِي الصَّدْرِ. It has some connection to the heart, the physical heart that is in the chest. But they don't know what the connection is. So people would say, you know, people thinking, you know, with heart transplant, oh, you're removing the heart, so what happens? No, that's the physical heart. That's the physical heart. There is a very strong connection between them. And this is why it's a healthy analogy. But it's not, this physical heart is not exactly the spiritual heart. So let's say there's a heart transplant. Someone gets the heart of a donor. Does that mean they become a different person? No. Does that mean if the donor is a non-Muslim, they become a kafir? Like this Muslim becomes a kafir? No. And people were confused, like, why is this? What? No. The spiritual heart It's different. But it's connected, strongly connected. How? We don't know. That's a mystery. And this is part of what the verse in Surah Al-Isra, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَيَسْأَلُونَكَ عَنِ الرُّوحِ قُلِ الرُّوحُ مِنْ أَمْرِ رَبِّي. And they ask you about the ruh, the soul. One of the meanings of this is the soul. Ruh also means malaika, right? But let's say the soul, the main meaning here, it's a matter that belongs to Allah. Allah did not share the so much information. It's a mystery. The soul is a mystery and will remain as a mystery. It will remain as a mystery. So the physical heart is not the same as the spiritual heart, despite the very strong connection and similarity between them. أَلَا وَإِنَّ فِي الْجَسَدِ مُضْغَى إِذَا صَلَحَتْ صَلَحَ الْجَسَدُ كُلُّهُ وَإِذَا فَسَدَتْ فَسَدَ الْجَسَدُ كُلُّهُ. Now, what does this tell us? What are the practical implications of this? Is that something that is narrated from the companions, from the early generations, كانوا يعتنون بإصلاح القلب أكثر من إصلاح العمل. They used to pay attention to fix their hearts more than they paid attention to fixing their external actions. Why? Because once you fix your heart, the Prophet ﷺ is saying, once your heart is in good shape, everything else will be in good shape. So once you fix your heart, you are automatically working on your actions. But many people say, oh, no, this is like, these are heart-softening matters. And that's a funny thing about, you know, how the influence from years of colonization, years of indoctrination, and years of misinformation, centuries on the Muslims, Muslims started to come to the core of their religion and see it as something on the periphery, like on the margins. Oh, these are heart-softening matters. Oh, forget it. That's not important. What? Work on the heart, tazkiyah. Oh, no, that's something you can do on the side. Let's get to the real things. Where Allah says in the Quran, what? قَدْ أَفْلَحَ مَنْ زَكَّهَا وَقَدْ خَافَ مَنْ دَسَّهَا. Right? He who does tazkiyah, these are the ones who are going to be successful. The ones who don't do tazkiyah, what are they going to happen? خَاب. They're going to be the losers. And we say, oh, no, these are heart-softening matters, issue matters of the heart. Oh, no, that's soft stuff. We want to get the real thing. What is the real thing? That's the real thing. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, يَوْمَ لَا يَنْفَعُ مَالٌ وَلَا بَنُونَ إِلَّا مَنْ أَتَى اللَّهَ بِقَلْبٍ سَلِيمٍ. On that day, your wealth and your children, whatever you possess, will not benefit you. What will benefit you? Healthy heart. Healthy heart. So how were we convinced that a healthy heart is not important? What's important, no, I need to learn this, and I need to memorize this, and I need to memorize that. None of this benefits you if your heart is not good. So the first thing you have to secure is your heart. You have to work on the tazkiyah, the purification of your heart. You have to get it right. That's what the Prophet ﷺ is saying. That's the hadith. أَلَا وَإِنَّ فِي الْجَسَدِ مُضْغَى إِذَا صَلَحَتْ صَلَحَ الْجَسَدُ كُلُّهُ. There is this morsel of flesh in the body. If it's healthy, if it's whole, if it's intact, then the whole body will be in the same state of health and well-being. But if it's corrupted, فَسَدَ الْجَسَدُ كُلُّهُ, the whole body is spoiled and corrupted. So the Prophet ﷺ is saying, if you don't get your heart right, then your actions, which are similar to the limbs, are going to be corrupted. You'll do probably a lot of actions. You can do a lot of great actions. But you know what? They will not be for Allah. They will not be for Allah. And people think tazkiyah is heart softening matters, or it's on the side. Tazkiyah is hard work. And it's the work of the real people. It's the real deal. It's very hard work. And it's shaitan that gives people the impression, oh, that's something you do on the side, it's a soft matter. Why? Because shaitan doesn't want to get you there. Shaitan, that's the real thing. That's the real work in Islam. Okay, so we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to guide us, and I hope this has given us, you know, some sort of a glimpse. Summary of the hadith, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is saying, halal is clear, haram is clear. These are the general rulings. And between them, in the middle, there's a gray area. Why? Because not everyone can understand the texts properly. Zina is halal, is haram. Everyone agrees on this. No one has doubts. Right? No one has doubts. eating eggs, halal, right? No one says it's haram. Everyone agrees on this. But there are areas, again, where the evidence is not so decisive and it requires a specialist to go through this. And even specialists might disagree. So how do we handle these issues as a Muslim? What do I do with these things? As long as I can stay away from them, even with their sacrifice, with a price, protect your religion first and foremost. That should be your priority. I want my religion, even if I'm losing on a profit, if I'm protecting my religion, that's the most important asset. Once I secure this, then I have the luxury to look at things. But anything that poses a threat to my religion, you know what? That's a door I'm not going to open. You know, but other people are making profit out of this. And some, you know, it's a doubtful matter. I want to be safe. I want to meet Allah safe and clean. And then, so if a person stays from this, they protect their religion. But if a person is becoming more bold, right, and ventures into these doubtful matters, say, you know, it's okay, doubtful matter, not a big deal, it's not haram, it's not clear-cut, it's haram. Maybe I have a leeway, I have a way out, etc., whatever. Eventually, you're going to fall into haram because it's the steps of shaitan. It's always steps. You're going to end up in haram, in the haram. Why? You see this sometimes. There are people who really drive aggressively and very dangerously, and they get away with it. But eventually, they will be caught. Why? Because they get so used to it, addicted to it, they can't drive normally. It starts as fun. And they say, you know, I just do it for fun. But then eventually it takes hold of you and you can't stop it. You can't help it. You're always driving aggressively and you will be caught. This is usually when you mess with haram, you mess with unlawful things, with bad things, that's where you end up. It's not where you start, it's where you end. That's the issue, always. And subhanAllah, this is advice from many of the companions of Allah. Don't look at things how they start. Look at things with how they end, what they lead you to on the long run. Many of these sins, people fall into them. They start with something that is okay. But the downhill, you know, slip starts going rapidly. And the most important thing is the heart. Work on the heart. Fix the heart. Things eventually will be fixed. But if you don't fix the heart, it could be that all of the work you're doing will be against you. So we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to guide us and help us. Jazakum Allah khairan. Make dua for yourself, your families, and for the ummah. Wa sallallahu wa sallam ala sayyidina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa ashabihi ajma'in.